Good morning. We're thankful for this opportunity to worship together this morning. Please be in prayer. I've been trying to preach the gospel for a number of years and always very nervous, even when I am prepared specifically, very systematically, with an expected message. But you come and you show up and visit, you always need to have in the back of your mind, if you've been in this ministry very long, that you could very well be called on to say something. So I have some thoughts that I hope that the Lord will bless us, be able to expound upon, and y'all would be able to get a blessing out of it and be edified. And if so, we certainly thank the Lord for that. So as I contemplated the scriptures recently, the topic that I've been coming back to again and again, which I feel like that's probably what I need to try to speak on, and I hope the Lord will bless it, is that of fellowship. And when Brother Marty talked about the lively stones of the place where God is worshiped here in the New Testament church, I thought that, well, that was a good sign. Maybe that's where I needed to go, as I thought I might. But the New Testament scriptures have a lot to say about fellowship. So what is that when we talk about fellowship? Well, basically, it is translated from a Greek word named koinonia. It's probably not the exact pronunciation, but it's spelled K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. And basically, it's to have a shared bond based on something you have in common. Now, to take it to the New Testament definition, probably a good way to look at it is the shared bond or union the children of God had based on their beliefs, values, convictions, and behavior. I think that's a pretty good definition of fellowship. So before we dig into that aspect of it, let's just think about the concept more generally of things that bonds that we have with people in our world based on things that we have in common. And then before we drill down to how the Bible is trying to get at when it talks about fellowship. On the most general level, we have a common, something in common with millions of people based on the fact of our patriotism as Americans. That's very general, right? Seems like we have a lot of people who seem to dislike our country today, right? Wouldn't we agree with that? But there's millions of people who love, they're Americans, and they love America. And you would, you know, as divided as we are, if we had a national crisis, I think you would see a lot more people that you might vehemently disagree with, and you would have much more of a common bond with them. I think you would see that. Not everybody, but there would be way more than maybe watch the news or read the internet and think you might. Nobody wants that to happen, but that's my belief. If that were to happen, that commonality would show itself more in our, you know, more than our day-to-day, very divided, fractious society. I've got things in common with people, and sometimes I've never even met, based on interests that I have. I've got friendships with people, in some cases, I've never met through this wonder of the internet, involved in groups that deal with things that we both like as hobbies, interests. Things like knives, collecting knives, learning more about it, the art of making it, turkey hunting and call collecting. And, you know, I have friendships based on people, based on those things we have in common with people I've never even met. Now, we've conversed and, you know, on the internet and sent messages and got to know each other, but we've never actually met. And that is what that our shared, you know, thing that unites us is just our interest. And, you know, I have a lot of interest in history and religion. But in those groups, we generally have a rule. Do not discuss these things. Why? Because there's division that happens, you know, and we just want to keep it based on what we have in common, you know, and enjoy that shared interest and fellowship in that sense. Now, with the commonality of belief and values and convictions, we have a degree of fellowship taking it closer to what the Bible's talking about with everybody who's a professing Christian. You know, that believes in the Lord, that seeks to follow His Word, that has those values as the guiding force in their life. We have a fellowship with those people. A Christian fellowship with those people. I would very much caution people, caution, not forbid, maybe, but very much caution people about forming close friendships with people who do not share those shared values and convictions. I'm not saying it necessarily will result in a negative, but it's a dangerous territory. There might be a person who might not be convicted to try to influence you, and y'all just leave that in the background and enjoy your friendship, but you've got to be careful. And certainly if someone is the opposite, you need to really probably pull away, no matter any other commonalities with that person you might have. But I have a many, many friends outside the Old Baptist, and we have a fellowship based on our love for the Lord and our love for Christ. And I've traveled with these people. Some of these people are confidants and dear, dear friends. And those are the type of people we need to have friendships with. But when the Bible talks about fellowship, it is even more precisely defined than that. It's the shared belief, conviction, and values of people who share like precious faith, who agree on the most fundamental of biblical principles, who in the most general, in the most localized sense, have met together under the auspices of a local church and have joined themselves together to worship God according to those convictions and those beliefs. So we can have general fellowship with many Christians, but in the sense in which the Bible is talking about fellowship, the most intimate fellowship is reserved for people of like precious faith. And I mean that faith in the academic sense of the term faith. The principles of the Word of God that people agree on, upon the, you know, Apostle Jude used the term faith, which is, just an unfathomable subject in that sense when he exhorted his readers to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the shared convictions and beliefs that our most intimate and precious fellowship comes from. And in that, I've certainly found a great amount of precious moments and friendships that range not just all over the country, but indeed all over the world. In some cases, because there's friendships I have with people who ministers and also just believers in general from people from Africa, from the Philippines, from Russia in one case. And these are people that I have never met. I have met a few, but in some cases I have never met. I might not ever meet. What the basis of our bond that we share is none other than our love for Jesus Christ and our love for the truth of the gospel and the principles of the Word of God. And so I have friendships with people around in this country I have never met, but we have that fellowship based on being people of like precious faith who agree on the fundamentals of the Word of God. That's really what the Bible is talking about most often when it uses that term. I want to read a couple of scriptures now. The first is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Let's just go start reading the start of Philippians 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, making always in every prayer of mine, making for you all requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We talked about general fellowship that you have with all believers, but he talks about fellowship in the gospel, and the gospel is pretty narrowly defined when you talk about the Bible. You know, anything that is not according to the word of God and adheres to the principles that Jesus Christ laid out, that he committed to his apostles, and they laid out in the epistles after he had gone on to be with the Father, that is not the gospel. Paul calls it, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. There's not another gospel. He told the Galatian brethren that. There's not another. So he talks about fellowship in the gospel. And this is found in the epistle of 1 John. Let's read that before we expand a little bit more. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, with our hands have handled, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness to show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. You know, they had walked with the Lord, they had literally handled him, even after his resurrection. They are declaring that as witnesses to his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, we declare it unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship based on the most intimate way with fellow believers. For those that look at Christ and they see his work on the cross the same way we do, as a successful Savior that paid the sin debt for his people. Now, and that's the shared belief and conviction that we together at this place today in all of God's churches round about in the Georgia and in other parts of the country, our fellowship is based on that. Now, as part of that, as you enter into the body of Christ and join yourself together to serve him and worship him, the continuation of fellowship is in large degree based on continuing in those things. And when people don't do that, it leads to problems. That's the next point I want to make. There's certain principles of the Word of God. Of course, not every belief that each of us hold is an essential, but on the essentials we have to have unity to really have the type of fellowship the Bible is talking about. Now, what are those things? Well, at the very first, we need to believe in the God of the Bible as the Scriptures present, the three-in-one God. Not three different gods, not even one God who just chooses to manifest himself in different ways. Three distinct persons, but yet one God. Amen. That's where it starts. We need to share a belief about the inspiration of Scripture. Amen. As well. We need to share a belief about the fall of man, how man is helpless to recover himself from his fallen condition in sin. We have to agree on those things. We have to agree that God in his sovereignty cast his love upon a multitude of people and chose them in Christ unto salvation, given to his Son before the world began, that Jesus Christ came and paid the sin debt of those people. Yes. Nobody else but those people, a multitude though it is, and redeemed them on the cross. And because of that, he draws them through his power in regeneration, implanting by his power his Holy Spirit within them, and those same people he'll keep to eternal heaven without the loss of one. And also that not only is there a heaven eternally for the righteous, that there is a eternal hell for those not covered by the blood of Christ, and that there's going to be a general judgment one day, and that the Lord is coming back to raise all men from the dead but his children unto glorified bodies to live with him. And of course, we need to agree on the ordinances of the Lord as well that are delivered to us. So these are the things that we, you know, in general think of articles of faith, but the convictions and beliefs that join us together, they give us this bond that can span continents and can come through the internet. And when you can go to a body of Christ and worship in another state across the country, and you can feel like you know people your whole life and that you have been friends your whole life, and you might not have ever met them before, even you might not even know who they are, but if you spend some time, you really feel that bond and unity and friendship and kinship in a very special way. But as we join together in this fellowship, we have to continue in these things. You know, we can't have people trying to influence people to ideas that are contrary to these things that will unify us. We can't have that. You know, there's a standard when you join yourself to a local church. There's a standard of conduct that you commit yourself to as part of this fellowship of believers. And it's, you know, principles that are laid out in God's word that he teaches of what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. You know, and if somebody continues in an unrepentant way to not adhere to those shared standards and values that we share, and you've committed yourself to, then at its, you know, in its most advanced state, in the formal way, the church might have to withdraw formal fellowship because that person, or maybe a people, have demonstrated by their actions that they no longer are committed to these shared values that they've previously devoted themselves to by coming out from the world and joining themselves together with fellow believers in the local body. And that's sad when that happens. So it's not just belief, but it's, remember I said, shared bond based on not just values and belief, but behavior. And that's really, I wanted to emphasize that as well. And that's a sad thing. We also have fellowship with other church bodies. This is an independent body of believers. You know, we're self-governed by the people that make up the body. They've committed themselves together. And we're independent from any other church. And they're independent of this church in the same way. But we've got a fellowship with our other churches of like precious faith. In the same way, if another body of believers has committed themselves to a way that is contrary to the Word of God and doesn't heed counsel, then there can be a loss of fellowship amongst churches, as sad as that is, if that has to happen. When it needs to take much labor and involve much labor before that is even considered at all, but it might have to when they are demonstrating by whether it be beliefs or whether it be things that they're doing or allowing or whatever the case may be, that they are no longer committed to the shared convictions that once bound you together with that body of believers. Now, I want to say this with a lot of experience over the years that in most cases that I've found, the situations where there should realistically be a loss of fellowship between church bodies are very few and far between. Now, I didn't say that the loss of fellowship and the cessation of fellowship and the withdrawal was few and far between. Sadly, the cases where it's truly warranted, in my experience, are few and far between. There needs to be some very overt, clearly defined false doctrine or, very overt non-disciplinary things that are taking place and lots of labor being spent before anyone gets to that point. In my experience, that's usually not the case. People aren't going to people. They're just saying, this is what we think, and we're not going to fellowship with this body anymore. And you know what? Y'all don't need a fellowship with them either. You know, and going beyond that, that is not right either. No. All right? Even if the case is where you might feel like you don't have any other choice to withdraw fellowship, you need to keep that to yourself. You know, that is the church's decision, and not try to say, you need to do this. Y'all, other churches, need to do this. Just a, kind of a subtle withdrawal. Maybe I would take an exception with that in the case of maybe somebody being overtly trying to spread ideas amongst other churches. But in the absence of that, in most cases, don't need to make a big show of it. That's commonly not the way it's done, unfortunately. It's the other. But that's the way it should be done in the few cases where I think it's warranted. In most cases, people are dividing and withdrawing fellowship from other churches based on things that would be better considered matters of Christian liberty. Even things that involve Scripture, many times I would not think that they approach what I would consider essentials. Based on not just things recently, but things that unite the Baptist people going back centuries. Not saying just people with what you might not disagree with, but there's a standard of received things that fall under our people as Baptists that we might not agree with, but are not a cause to say, we can't fellowship with you. We no longer see things with the same in the same way and have the same conviction. So much so that we're not in fellowship one with another anymore. In most cases, that is not the case, and it can be avoided. And that is sad. And sometimes that's, I think, because perhaps egos get in the way. Well, in the most general sense, it's because the devil wants nothing more than to keep, we could drill down into specifics, but that's the bottom line. The devil is at work. You know, it's sad if it has to happen, but if it happens because of things that people should just say, you know what, brother, I don't necessarily agree with the way y'all are doing that, but y'all are free to do it that way if you feel convicted to do that. That is more often than not where it should stay rather than people making it, we're not going to fellowship with you. You don't need to fellowship with them. I don't want to chase a rabbit too much, but you get the point, I think, that needs to be something that's at last resort. And in most cases, I don't think it's been necessary when it happens. Now, some I know of that should have taken place, but in a lot of cases, that's not the case. It could very well be a situation in which there might be a disagreement, but it should not get to that point. But it's undeniable, biblically speaking, that sometimes that has to happen. You know, there's a lot of nuances to that discussion, but sometimes that has to happen. If people are believing now in a way and walking in a way that is contrary to the things that unified us in the past, then that is something that is certainly a legitimate thing if it gets to that point. But we need to make sure that we respect people's Christian liberty and within the body too. We're going to hope to get to that in just a couple of minutes. But I want to read this from the 133rd Psalm really quickly. Behold, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down upon the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It says how good and pleasant it is. And then it talks about this preciousness of brethren dwelling together in unity. And it is in order to continue the work of the kingdom in an effective way, because that's what this fellowship, that's our ultimate goal of being here, joined together in fellowship, is to worship the Lord together, and every other body, to worship the Lord together, but also to grow the kingdom of God and to spread his gospel that other people might come out from the world and join in that common bond that we share. based on how we view the Lord and His Word and how to live our lives. So, our fellowship is a precious, precious thing. Amen. And unity takes some work.
Yes.
Why does it take work? Because, as Joe Nettles, one of my dear friends from Mississippi, said, and some of y'all probably know Brother Joe, he told me in a discussion about something recently, he says, you know what? Folks are going to folk. That's why it takes work to dwell together in unity. What that means is we're sinners. And what you can expect is the results of us being sinners. People are going to transgress against one another. People are going to offend one another. People are not always going to see eye to eye. That is just the proverbial nature of the beast, because we folks are going to folk. We're people who are sinners. Thank the Lord we have something within us that gives us, the Holy Spirit, that gives us the desire to be here and to unite together and to worship the Lord together and to seek to serve Him. But we're still folks that are sinners because we're in Adam. And we're always going to suffer from the effects of that, though we are redeemed and given a new nature that seeks to worship God till the day we die on this earth. And because of that, it takes work to have unity, because people aren't always going to see eye to eye. That's why it's important on matters moving from the broader family of faith to the localist body of faith. When that happens, that we treat one another with charity in all things. In things that are matters of liberty, that we leave those there if they need to be there. You know, in the scriptures, we have a few examples in the New Testament, of things that people disagreed on, but they dwelt together in unity and fellowship by respecting one another's viewpoints and the ways in which they handled that. I mean, in the two that are discussed at length are meat that is sacrificed to idols. Some people thought that was permissible. Some people thought that was sinful. But the Bible makes it clear that that was things in which people need to follow their own convictions.
Right.
And you need to respect somebody else, you know, and not try to win them to your side. That, and then the other would be observing certain rituals of the Old Testament. People who really thought that was something they still needed to do. Other people didn't see the need for that, but yet they might disagree, but they respected the other person's viewpoint without causing that to look at the other cross-eyed or try to make it their conviction in life to try to get them to the right viewpoint. You see, those things can cause trouble if you don't have the right attitude. And this idea of fellowship, I mean, even extends to, we have to do things sometime as local believers in the gospel church with the interests of others in mind, even if it's not our first inclination to do so. Right? If you've got something that you might do that might cause your fellow brother and sister to stumble, even if you have the right to do that biblically, the liberty to do that, it's in the best interest of the fellowship of believers that you don't do it. So you won't cause an offense and a stumbling for your brother and sister. And that's a hard thing. That goes against the way we're programmed as human beings. And even though we're here seeking to worship Christ together, it takes work to have that attitude in all things, to esteem people better than yourself. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures in that line of teaching that I've just tried to discuss. Probably need to be trying to wrap some things up here pretty soon. But in the book of 1 Peter, let's go there first. The book of 1 Peter. Chapter 4. This is a good mantra for all of us. And above all things, verse 8, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So somebody said something unadvisable and hurt your feelings. It's going to happen. It's going to happen more with certain people in my experience than other people. Some people just struggle with that, you know. But you've got to be forgiving in order to have unity, fellowship, one with another. You know, you can't let offenses, sever the bonds of fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters of like precious faith, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen even with the most sincere efforts on people's part. Sometimes misunderstandings of people and miscommunications and things that sound a certain way but not be meant that way, but they're taken that way. These things happen. We all know this, right? I'm not telling you anything you probably don't know. This is just part of life. Not just life in the church, but life in this world. And you've got, it's important, you know, we're given many parables, and that's something I have been preaching recently during those last few months that I was at the church that I just left and I'm seeking the Lord's next path in my ministry, preaching through the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in each of those, we get a very important part, our lesson, about something that's important for the kingdom. One of those parables is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And that teaches us the importance of forgiving when we're knit together as people in fellowship in the kingdom of God. It's important to be forgiving. Above all things, she says charity here. The Holy Scriptures tell us through the pen of Peter, charity will cover a multitude of sins. You know, having the humbleness of mind to saying, you know what, that did offend me, but I'm just going to have to let it go. Forgive them in the interest of unity. Even if they never say, I'm sorry, and they should. But even if they don't, that's part of the charge. Not a suggestion, something that we're commanded to do, and we have to do it. Because if you have people carrying around bitterness and hurt feelings and those sort of things, you're not going to have the type of knit-together fellowship in the gospel that the Lord commands us to have. The next place I want to go is the book of Colossians. Chapter 3. And, you know, the solution for a whole lot of problems within bodies is to just read Colossians chapter 3 over and over again and do the things that are commanded therein. Let's go down here and read, starting in verse 11. It says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." Sometimes we have to forbear one another. Sometimes you have to just say, you know what, I didn't agree with that. He shouldn't have said that, but bless his heart, you know. I forgive him, or her, or whatever the case may be. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, in any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And you know what? What does the Lord Jesus tell us? If you forgive not men their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Now that has nothing to do with your sins being taken away. But it has everything to do with a fellowship with a Father. Amen. That you have personally. Amen. He's not merciful. He's going to be merciful in his blessing as merciful as with people who aren't merciful themselves. That's what that lesson means. Whoa, excuse me, Brother Martin. I dropped the Bible. Sorry about that. That's what that means. When he's not talking about any kind of forgiveness, because we're already forgiven. And will always be forgiven, eternally speaking, in the eyes of God. So that's pretty sobering, right? If you forgive not, neither will Heavenly Father forgive you. I certainly don't want to lose any fellowship with the Lord, because I'm not merciful. I need all mercy I can get, right? I need all the mercy I can get. So these things are so important, and we're about to bring things to a close. And I guess to do that, I want to go back to the epistle of 1 John. So these things are important aspects of this. To have unity, it takes work. It takes putting people's egos in the background, esteeming one another, better than yourself, which goes against our selfish nature.
Right.
Putting the way people might perceive things above maybe getting your thoughts out or doing something you might biblically have the right to do. You know, but that's the nature of the kingdom. If any man come after me, said our Lord Jesus Christ, let him deny himself. Yes. Take up his cross and follow me. That's denying ourself and our flesh. Yeah. It's a hard road to journey, but that's what we're called to do. We've been given the ability to do it by the Holy Spirit, but we have to consciously dedicatedly, that's not even a word probably, commit ourselves to doing that on an ongoing way, ongoing basis. You have to do that daily.
Yes.
Because if you're not careful, you'll fall back into thinking self over others. And, you know, it causes you to act uncharitably, hold grudges, right? So sometimes you just got to be content. You didn't get the type of shade you wanted when y'all were talking about that. You didn't get the type of carpet you wanted. You know, you get the thing. All these things sometimes come up. You just got to let it go. Move on. Charity will cover a multitude of sins, but the devil can get in there and he can turn that small little molehill into a big mountain that can disrupt our fellowship. Verse 4 of 1 John 1. And these things write unto you that your joy may... write we unto you that your joy may be full. Then this is a message which you have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, that's why we have standards. Because the Lord requires those standards to name the name of Christ as a follower of him. He said, you are my disciples if you continue in my words. What he said when he was here. He said also, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you to do. So to have fellowship, he talks here about the fellowship we have with his son in verse 3. This our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, we have to continue on that. You can never lose your relationship with the Father and with his Son, with the Lord. You certainly can have a loss of fellowship.
That's right.
To a small degree, to a large degree. Never lose a relationship. It's bought by the blood of Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But, that does not mean you can't lose that fellowship. David, a man after God's own heart, prayed to the Father, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If you walk contrary to his ways, there can be a gradually increasing loss of fellowship with his son. He says our fellowship is with his son. And that's a terrible thing, to feel disconnected from the Son of God, which we can't see physically till we get to glory, but we see him by an eye of faith.
Amen.
And we can see him clearly, right? Through his word and by that eye of faith. But to feel disconnected from that, through our own transgressions, through our own mistakes, through our own unrepentant attitudes, is a terrible condition to be in. So you could never lose relationship. You can lose fellowship. And I pray if that's the case, that it be temporary, it be as minimal as it can be, that the Lord would, restore unto us a heart, give us repentance, that we may have fellowship with him, that we may forgive one another and look with each other in the way that Scripture instructs us that we might have this close fellowship and unity one to another. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.